It is a special day, and well done to a lot of you who've been out four times now this weekend, some of you, so really well done. My aim tonight is not to take too much time, really. My aim tonight is just to give us a focus for coming round the Lord's table, as we will shortly. For the last few months, really, on a Sunday evening, whenever we've had communion, we've been focusing on a few verses in 1 Corinthians. If you have a Bible, it'd be really useful if you could turn to 1 Corinthians, which in these red Bibles is page 1153. Here, Paul is speaking to some believers in a church in Corinth. They haven't been particularly good at observing the communion, the Lord's Supper, particularly well. And so he has these words of instruction for them. We're going to read from verse 24 of chapter 11. Verse 24. In fact, we'll go from verse 23. So this is Paul speaking, "For I received from the Lord what also I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me.'" And then verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Verse 24 focuses upon Christ's blood. Sorry, Christ's body. Verse 25 on Christ's blood. We've covered those verses in recent months. Tonight is verse 26. What does verse 26 have to teach us, particularly as we come round the Lord's table? What's significant about what's in verse 26 that should help us? Well, the first question to ask tonight is, how good is your memory? How good is your memory? Can you remember what happened yesterday? Can you remember what happened last week? Can you remember your wedding anniversary? Some glances at spouses. No. Your memory might be pretty good. You might have an average memory. You might say that you have a poor memory. Someone else, if I asked them about what your memory is like, might give it a different answer to what you might give me, depending who they were. But our memories are quite key. But one of the things about the Old Testament, as we read through the Old Testament, is this aspect of the Israelites, God's people, having pretty poor memories. A month after being rescued from slavery, of being rescued from the greatest nation that the world had known at that time, a month after being miraculously rescued, what do we find the Israelites doing, God's people doing? We find them complaining. We find them wishing that they were back in Egypt where they had been saved. What's happened to their memory? Well, their memory has caused them to remember Egypt in a way that wasn't realistic. Their memory had caused their right memories to be wrong. They thought of Egypt as a beautiful place where they could go and they could eat all the food they wanted. Yet in reality, for years and years, they had been oppressed and they had been squashed and they had been put as slaves. Memory. A few weeks later, we find them moulding a statue. I'm sure you know the story in Exodus. Moulding a gold statue in the form of a calf for themselves. What's happened just previously to them moulding this gold statue? Well, Moses has just come down the mountain and he's just presented the Israelites with the Lord's commandments, the Ten Commandments. And his call to them is, are you willing to follow God? Are you willing to follow these commandments? And their answer is, overwhelmingly, yes. We're willing to follow these commandments. And yet in a few chapters later, a few days later, they're fashioning this statue. They're fashioning this thing that actually in the second commandment says, do not worship or make for yourselves statues. What's happened to their memory? It's bad. It's faulty. It's caused them to make mistakes. And it's not just the Israelites who have bad memories. If you think of the Easter story, the time we celebrate today when the women go to the tomb to lay spices on Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, what do they find at the tomb? Well, they don't find Jesus' body. They find the stone rolled away. They find an empty tomb. And two men, gleaming white clothes, come to these women. And they say these words, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember that word, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. Memory. Poor memory. Faulty memory. And yet we're the same, aren't we? We have pretty poor memories, especially when it comes to things like Scripture, especially when it comes to thinking about God and our Saviour. Our memories are slightly poor. That's one of the functions of the table we're about to gather around. That's why Jesus mentions in those verses in 1 Corinthians, remember three times. Because that is what the table does for us. It causes us to reset our memories, to remember who we are, to remember where we're going. One of the interesting things about the Passover, when God said to the Israelites, you need to do this. You need to kill a lamb. You need to spread its blood. That's not all he said. Later on he says these words. Moses passes on these words. This is to be a lasting ordinance. Not a one-off. This is to be something you repeat every year for generations to come. Why? It's to help them not forget. It's to help them remember. When Jesus sits around with his disciples at the Passover meal the night before his death, he says these words that we read earlier. This is the new covenant. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This meal is here to remind you, first of all, this is who we are. This is who we are as a church. This is who we are as Christians. There's an element that as we gather around the Lord's table to drink wine and eat bread, we do so as individuals. We gather around and we sit in our chairs and we take a bit of bread and we take a cup. And there's a sense we do that individually. But these verses in 1 Corinthians 26 talk of more of a proclamation to each other. It is a corporate meal. It is a meal we gather around together. And as we take bread, and as we drink wine, we are telling each other what has happened. We are witnessing to one another. We are reminding each other. We're saying we've been forgiven and we've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. That is what we're doing. We're reminding, witnessing, gathering, telling each other. Every time we gather around the Lord's table. We are calling each other back to to look at, in our past, to look at the cross. We're encouraging ourselves to do that, each other to do that. Look, look, look what's been done for us. And at the same time, we're encouraging each other to keep persevering in the present because of what we have in store for us in the future. Past, present endurance, future reality. When I was growing up, one of the athletes I loved to watch was this man. You might recognize him. This puts you in a certain age category if you do recognize him. If I asked my daughters who this was, they wouldn't have a clue. This is obviously Linford Christie. Many of you will remember watching him on TV. He was Great Britain's number one 100-meter runner. He won the gold medal at the 1992 Olympic Games. A year later, he then won the 100 meters at the World Championships. First man to hold both as a Brit. Now, I enjoyed watching him because he won. And as a Brit, that's quite rare. I enjoyed watching him because he won. But the other reason I enjoyed watching him was his focus, his single-minded determination. You can catch a glimpse of it in that picture. When Linford Christie stood at the start of a race, what marked him out from all the other people who were stood next to him? It was his eyes. Where were his eyes looking? Where his eyes never shifted from the finish line. Every single race that I watched, every single time I saw him race, those eyes, massive eyes, constantly focused upon where he was meant to be, where he was headed, where he was going, marked him out. Amazing focus. As soon as the starter's gun went, I won't do a starter's gun because it might scare you, but bang, soon as that, his head came up, where was he staring? Was he looking around saying, oh, where is everyone else? No, his eyes were fixed upon the end. His eyes were fixed upon his goal. And in this verse, we find the Lord's Supper act in a similar way. We come, we eat, we drink, we proclaim to each other with a focus upon the goal, with a focus upon the end, with a focus upon where we're headed. So secondly, we remember around this table, this, as Christians, is where we're going. This is what we've got to look forward to. And every time we are looking to the future when we come around this table, we're not only looking back, we're not only kind of helping ourselves enter the present, this is a future reality, a future promise that we cling hold to. And the future promise we find in Acts 1. If you're around next Sunday, we're going to begin a series looking at the book of Acts. And here's just a little snippet. Jesus has come back. He spent time with his disciples, and he goes into heaven. He ascends. And after he's ascended, some angels come, and they speak to the disciples. And these are the words of comfort they give to the disciples who've just been left by their Lord and Savior. The angel says, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." I will come back, Jesus says, when he's on this earth. This message at the end of Acts chapter 1. He is coming back. One of the men who was gathered and heard those words was a man named Peter, an apostle, a man who had followed Jesus around for 3 years. And later on in his life, Peter himself was accused of passing on messages that were untrue, of passing on messages to churches that people within those churches were saying, "Peter, you've told them a lie." And the lie that he was accused of telling was that Jesus actually wasn't coming back. That Jesus actually wasn't returning. And so we find Peter's reply to those accusations in a letter later on in the Bible called 2 Peter. If you have, again, a Bible in front of you, please do turn as we finish to 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, in the red Bibles. Now that's page 1223. 1223. This whole chapter is a great chapter. And it speaks of this day, this promise, this end of Christ's return. And if you pick it up in verse 3, we'll read these words that Peter states to these people who he's speaking to. He says, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. What will they say? Well, they will say, 'Where is this coming?' he promised." In other words, it's not really going to happen. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." In other words, "Peter, you're telling a lie," they're saying. "Peter, Jesus isn't coming back. Peter, you're believing and teaching falsehoods." But Peter's response, "But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's words, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed," speaking of the flood. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." This day is coming, Peter says, but then he carries on. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Great verses, aren't they? And yet harrowing verses, depending on which side of the spectrum you sit on. As a Christian, as you come round the Lord's Supper, you are looking forward to this day. And as you eat the bread and drink the wine, you do so in the knowledge that when that day comes, it will be the greatest day of history. A chance for you to gaze upon your Saviour. Should be a day we look forward to. As someone said, when will it come? Well, it will come when God's timing allows it to come, at the right time. If you're a Christian, as you drink and eat, that is something you look forward to and is something you proclaim to each other. But if you're not a Christian, I'm not sure if you can look forward to that day. I'm not sure if you can look forward with anticipation of meeting Christ. Because the thing that makes us look forward to that as Christians is the fact that we have had our sins forgiven through Jesus' body and blood. And if you're not in that state, if you're not trusting God, if you're not trusting in Christ for your forgiveness, that is not a day to look forward to. That is a day to watch very carefully. You cannot avoid it. It is coming. But the good news, as we read in those verses, instead he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone to come to me and confess the things they've done wrong. Confess that they've lived the life which is wrong. And as they confess, find a loving Saviour who greets them and says, "Welcome. Welcome to me, to my family. So on this Easter Sunday, as we gather around this table, we do two things. We proclaim to each other, this is who we are as Christians. We are people who trust in the blood and the body of Christ. But it's also, as we do so, proclaiming that we look forward to a day when he will return. That he will assuredly come back. Which camp are you in? Someone who's looking forward to that day? And if so, enjoy this meal together. But if you're not, can I implore you, do something about that. Maybe use the next two songs we have to think upon what Christ has offered, what Christ still offers in forgiveness. And if you accept that offer of forgiveness, then you can, with us, look forward to a time when you will be able to meet your Saviour. We're going to stand and we're going to sing two songs now. First of all, Glorious Christ, remembering the Saviour we have. The Saviour we have who we're about to share the elements of in remembrance to keep each other focused. And then we're going to continue to sing, There is a hope that burns within my heart. That hope we have as Christians that should burn as we look forward to that day of Christ's return. So please do stand as the musicians begin.